Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today, feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Hi, this is Paul, back to you with School of Ministry, SOM Questions. I'm so thankful that our listeners, that you are sending in your questions. If you do want to contact us, please, you may email me at paul@schoolofministry.xyz, and I'll get those emails. You can also contact us directly through the podcast right here, and that information will be given at the end of the lesson. Well, the question has come. It's really from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is 11 short verses. We're going to be examining that. We'll take a pretty good look at that. The question is, how do I deal with someone who has been disciplined by a church? Now, a couple of things that we have to work out, a couple of questions, because in this day and age, many have the wrong idea of what a church is. Many believe in what's called a universal church. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're a part of some great invisible body. And as soon as you're born again, when you're saved, you automatically become part of this church, of this body. And I do not find that in Scripture. That's not the traditional view. However, it does use the term assembly or church in an institutional sense. The Bible does talk about it, but we use that institutionally all the time. We use terms like, I'm going to the hospital, or I'm going to the store, or I'm going to school. We're using those terms institutionally. And sometimes the Bible does refer to New Testament churches in an institutional sense. I'm going to church. Well, is there some great invisible body out there? You know, it wasn't until 500 years later, after Christ established his church, first in Jerusalem, then they went throughout the world, that this idea even caught on. And it was by a man that started it by the name of Augustine. Some say Augustine. Well, he had a lot of very odd ideas, and he started this idea of a universal or Catholic church. He is actually called the father of modern Catholicism. That's where the idea came from. Prior to that, the church was always recognized as being the body of believers, that group of Christians that have covenanted together. They've agreed together to carry out the Great Commission, carry on what Christ has authorized his churches to do. What is that? We find that in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, to make disciples, to baptize them, and then train them up in the truths of the Scripture. And Paul tells Timothy to train faithful men. Understanding then what a church is important, because it's always a local group. If we have this idea that, well, we're just part of some universal big thing, how is discipline ever acted? That's the problem. When you hold to a universal church, what do you do? Do you shun people from every single church? And that's an idea of shunning. We're going to get into that. We'll talk about what it is to shun someone. What should our biblical response be when someone is living in sin? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, and it's very, very simple. We'll be examining that. But first, I think that it's important that we recognize that church discipline is not being done much any longer. Now, I come from a day and age when churches used to have a church homecoming, and if you did not show up at the homecoming, you were dropped from the roll, or you had to contact that church or something like that. So they kept their roles really, really clean. And sometimes when a new pastor would come to a church, they would go through and clean up the roles and just exclude people. And I like the term exclusion better than some of the other terms, shunning, or some of these other terms that are used today. Well, and we'll get into that in 1 Corinthians 5. Why I think that we're excluding them from certain privileges in the New Testament church. And I really think that's what Paul's purpose is in talking to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read that, and we're going to get into this question. How then do we, as a child of God, how do we act when somebody is living in sin? Or how do we act when a church has improperly, and it's unfortunate, but sometimes churches improperly withdraw from people and exclude people from their membership? And we'll be examining some of those questions as well. It's unfortunate that many that hold to this universal church theory, then if somebody is being disciplined, what do you do? Do you call every pastor around in the area and say, watch out for this person? Well, I know of some people that do that, and that's absolutely wrong. But it comes back to a wrong understanding of the church. Or some have just not done anything. We take no action. You can live in sin, you can live any way you want, and you are still a member in good standing in this church. And that's a wrong position as well, as we're going to see. Let me read, and I'm reading from New King James. I'm going to go over to NIV in a moment, because I think that the NIV brings out some aspects of this that I think that will be important for us to look at. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." All right, that's verse 1. We'll stop right there. This sexual immorality should not be so in the Lord's church. And this man was living with his stepmother. There were laws in the Old Testament that forbid this in Deuteronomy, as well as Roman law, considered to be with your stepmother or stepfather to be the same as incest. So Roman law, and that's why Paul says, even among the Gentiles, this is not acceptable. Verse 2, "And you are puffed up." This is, remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth. "And they were puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." There's the context, that he's taken away from among them. "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So let's examine that. This shameful situation, it wasn't even fazing the Corinthians. They should have been grieving. The godly response would have been for them to be grieving over this brother. And now, if anything, they're arrogant. Their spirits are arrogant, and is leading to the discipline that needed to exclude him from the intimacy that being a part of that congregation, being a part of that body, that church, that would represent until he would repent. That's the purpose, to get this erring one to repent. So in view of the indifference in that church at Corinth to this matter, Paul was compelled to act, and he passed judgment on the offender, which he asked the church to enact in their next meeting, the next time they came together. And here was an example that he had power as an apostle. That power is not working today. Apostles had to have been from the time of Christ. Acts chapter 1 talks about those needs. And some might disagree, think, well, we have apostles today. Well, you're wrong. There are no apostles today. We can get into that at another time. But Paul passed judgment on this offender, and he's asking the church. The Greek word here is sarkos, that's by sinful nature. It suggests the idea that a man's fleshly appetites were to be put down, annulled. And however, there are some factors that really go along with this. With sarkos, as understood as the body, it is in contrast to the spirit. So it signifies that the whole man in his inner being was to be put aside. The word destroyed, that's a very strong term. The noun form occurs elsewhere in this letter. Paul talks about it as the destroying angel who killed men. And Paul also has talked about a discipline that leads to death in chapter 11, verse 30. This was for the ultimate preservation and help of this person. So it seems possible and probable that Paul intended this man to be excluded from the fellowship of the church, of this congregation, and that physically expressing that he enjoyed their fellowship, this was where removing the protection of a New Testament church. And there is protection in being a member of a New Testament church. Putting him out where Satan could work on him, and maybe something would happen, that maybe something would come on him. However, God would allow Satan to work to bring this man back into a right position. And so there's no excuse for the Corinthians' behavior here. And Paul reminds them of a truth that they already knew, but they were not practicing. A little yeast, a little leaven, it soon permeates that whole bunch of dough. Just like a small sickness can kill a body, so church discipline is needed at times for that very same principle. As the literal yeast was removed from the house during the festival or the feast of unleavened bread that the Jews partook of every year, they would sweep the house, they would clean the cabinets, and there was this understanding that yeast or leaven here illustrated sin, and it had to be removed from the house of God, that local church. It had to be removed from that church at Corinth. And during this festival of unleavened bread, well, the New Testament churches do not practice the Old Testament feast. And they recognize that Christ is the Passover lamb. We recognize that he was our Passover lamb, but it's really commemorated in the Lord's Supper, where we as Christians come together and we recognize the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the feast of the New Testament. That is the context of this letter. In an earlier letter, Paul had already given them direction on this subject, and it seemed like the Corinthians only wanted to use this to people outside the church. We'll look at that. Let me read verses 9 and 10. We'll get on, because he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So he's talking about those outside. That's not who they're worried about judging. He tells us now in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Notice the context. The context was taking of the Lord's Supper, the new feast, that feast of unleavened bread that Christ gave when he instituted the Passover. He gave the Lord's Supper. And I think that is the context here. So that's what he goes on. He says, but now I've written, do not keep company with anyone who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Paul, and let me just read for you in the NIV, because he says, so when you are assembled and I'm present with you in spirit, the power, this is verse 4, the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, when God's judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to judge, this man is going to be saved, even though he's living in sin. But there is going to be correction for sin. A child of God cannot just go off and live any way they want and not have some kind of discipline brought about by the Lord. Hebrews talks about that. The church at Corinth were boasting. Paul says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be an unleavened batch as you really are. In other words, in Christ, we are a new creation. We've become different. We have to live differently. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's why he goes on. I told you, don't worry about the people in the world. But verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. There we've got what Paul is speaking about. And here he's talking about really bringing about discipline for anyone associated with the church, a brother, one who is a part of the church. Now he's got to be removed from that because this was well known. This was a sin that is exposing the church's good name, their good testimony. Even the Gentiles knew, and these Corinthians were puffed up. This is certainly a prohibition. They could not take the Lord's Supper.
I think one more very important aspect that needs to be brought up is that many churches just allow the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, communion, that anyone can take it. Some say, well, anyone of like faith and order. In other words, if I'm a Baptist, then I can go to a Baptist church and I can take it there. Or if I'm Methodist, I can go to a Methodist church. Or if I'm part of a community church, everybody in the community can come take it, whatever that might be. However, I believe from this, we understand that the Lord's Supper is only for members in good standing. If we don't see anything else from this scripture, I hope that you get that. I hope that you very clearly see that discipline of the church is a necessary element in taking of the Lord's Supper. And I'll just let you know and give you an idea that Jesus waited until Judas Iscariot was gone. He had immediately left when handed him the sop. If you look at John's gospel and then you correlate that with Luke and Matthew, then you'll see that immediately Judas left and then the Lord instituted His supper. The Lord has given us those examples, and that's why we need to be following His examples and not doing it the way we think we should. We could get into the elements. That's why, of course, unleavened bread is important. The unleavened fruit of the vine, the Bible uses the term fruit of the vine, not wine. So all of those things are important because yeast, that leaven, was a picture of sin, and it's picturing Jesus' body, His shed blood, and He was sinless. So those are important factors that I just wanted to touch on. All right.
Other social contact was probably encouraged, and I'm going to tell you why. I think that we don't want to shun somebody so that you just turn your back, you have no contact with him. Because this same man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 has repented. He has turned away. He's turned away from his old life and he's come back. Well, let me tell you, there was a reason that Paul tells the church at Corinth in chapter 5 to correct the problems. And it's not until chapter 13 that we have that great love chapter. I think that that's important. Sometimes we have to take care of business, and then we have to meter that with love. It's got, everything that we do has got to be shown to be done in love. Paul's going to get over in chapter 6 and talk about how these Corinthians were taking people to court and doing all sorts of other things. However, they needed to recognize they needed to take care of watching the testimony within the church. So what about when a church just offhandedly starts to exclude or shun people? We know from Matthew 18, we're to go to that person. We know from what Paul is told in Timothy that it takes two or three witnesses. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 5, this was common knowledge. Everyone knew about this man's immorality. It was damaging the testimony of the church.
And let me just mention, if you notice, nothing was said about the woman. Why? Because she was not a part of the Corinthian church. His stepmother was not part of the body. So she's not even mentioned here, where under the law, she would have been equally as guilty as the young man. But back now to Matthew 18.
When there is just something, maybe a disagreement between two members, that's to be handled in private, or bring in one or two others so that every word is established. We can't go away and saying, well, this one said that or that one said this. There's going to be disagreements in the church, but it's unfortunate we're living in a day and age where churches will not take care of gross immorality, where homosexuality is allowed, where couples living together is just winked at. We just turn our eyes from those things. That's what Paul is talking about. You cannot turn away and not deal with those things because that damages a church's testimony. And it damages the testimony of all of us as Christians. And sometimes people would say, well, that's being judgmental. I think we have to come back to the scripture. We have to be doing this out of a heart of love. That's exactly why Paul was telling this church at Corinth. They had to do this the right way. They had to do this because, number one, they had to protect their own testimony, the testimony of the Lord's church. But they had to do it in a loving way to bring this person back. That's always our motive. So does that mean you cannot talk to this person who's been excluded? You can't deal with this person? You can't have any contact? Not at all. It's unfortunate. That's exactly what cults do. So if you're in a church where it says, okay, we're going to shun you, we're not going to ever talk to you, watch out. That is a cultish practice. And I'm not saying that that church where you are is a cult, but I'm saying that that is a practice that cults use to bring and to force their members into some type of alignment with what they want to bring about. So be very, very careful about that. And they will always take that to an extreme. Of course, that's not at all what Paul was talking about. This church at Corinth had failed to do anything about recognizing sin. Paul's telling them, you've got to recognize sin and you've got to deal with it. It has to always be dealt with in love, and the purpose is to restore. Christ was in the business of restoring. Why was it that Jesus did not just cut Peter off when Peter had denied him? Peter had denied him so vehemently that he used rough language and saying, no, you don't understand. I don't even know the man. And Christ takes the time to restore Peter. He takes the time to restore every one of us because we've all fallen short. And therefore, we want God's grace. We want God's mercy. But we cannot continue to live in the sinful way. What about people that just stop coming? Something has come up, and so churches exclude people sometimes. Well, they're not here. We haven't seen them. And they exclude them for non-attendance and have never contacted them. And coming back and trying to use this scripture to support that, that is not what this is about. This scripture, I'm convinced, talks about these that are living in such a life because they're sexually immoral. They're greedy and idolater, covetous, slanderers, drunkards, swindlers. So you've got somebody out there swindling Christians or swindling somebody, then we need to stand up and say, wait a minute. Or they're a drunkard and they're out living immoral lives because of their addiction. We need to love them and bring them back and help them get out of those things. Make them recognize, you know what, if they're a slanderer, then we need to help them recognize what that's doing by putting out all this bad word on a church.
And let me just mention that I've seen pastors that sometimes use the pulpit to slander people, or pastors that are swindling people, that are taking advantage. And we've all been made aware how in the media, some of these have been swindlers. That ought not to be.
Now, what about when a church is acting wrong? I think then we need to call them on that. I think we need to call them and say, wait a minute, you are not correct. That you are not following the scripture. Our Lord Jesus, our Father God, is a loving God. Everything that I've seen, every time before judgment has come, he has always tempered it with grace and tried to give people that chance to come back and get right with God. That's always that point. And that's what we want to do. So as a child of God, we want to be giving people the benefit of the doubt to try to help them. And our place is the ministry of reconciliation, to bring people back into the right relationship with Christ, bring them back into that church body, and help them be restored. That's always the purpose. All right, I've rambled on and on. I hope this answers some questions. I hope you see where some are misusing this by this crazy idea of shunning and never talking, you know, turn your back on people. That is never the biblical response. And then where churches overreact and sometimes exclude people or shun people for reasons that are not biblical and have not handled things in a biblical sense, let me encourage churches that are doing that, get out of that practice. Or those that are practicing no discipline whatsoever, and you've got people living sexually immoral lives, whatever that might mean, whatever that might look like, or they're just taking advantage, even in business. They're swindling people in business. Those are things that the church needs to take care of and stop. And there is the biblical way of handling all of those. And it's always held in the church, not in public. This is something that the Lord's churches handle. All right, did I answer your question? I hope so. If not, get back to me. Please remember, you can contact me at paul@schoolofministry.xyz. It all runs together, and I'll get that email. Or you can contact me right here on the podcast and leave a message. Just so happy to be getting these questions and trying to answer those from a biblical perspective. God bless you, brother. Talk to you soon.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said.